Well, that just goes to show you, it doesn't take a lot to be beautiful, right, to bless us. So thank you so much for helping us out. So 2 weeks ago, started a series on responsibility. It's just going to be a short series, 4 weeks. And we discovered a few things from Scripture. Number one, we were created to be responsible, right, when God created the world, put the humans in it and gave us a responsibility of taking care of and stewarding the world, the creation. And the other thing that we discovered, and most time we discover this from our own experience, is that we're happiest when we're keeping our responsibilities, when we're fulfilling our responsibilities. We feel good about ourselves. And likewise, when we're not fulfilling our responsibilities, we don't feel so good about ourselves. We're created to manage and carry responsibility and to carry it well. And another thing we discovered is that in any community, whether it's a community of two people or a family or a church or a business, any kind of organization, wherever there is any community of any size, and people are taking their responsibility seriously, you don't need many rules and regulations. So essentially, rules and regulations are needed in two situations. First, when there's incompetence, and second, when there's irresponsibility. And when I say incompetence, I don't mean anything bad about it. All it means is that when you first start trying to do something, you're not very good at it. And you need someone to kind of lay down some very easy steps, some instructions, some rules to follow so that you can learn to do it correctly. And after you've gained competence, then you don't need the rules as much. You don't need the instructions. You know what to do without thinking about it. So kids need lots of rules, right? They need lots of rules and lots of instructions. Because they don't know a lot, and you have to teach them how to do very simple things like tie their shoes and make their beds and stuff. And the difference between a child and a teenager is that a child doesn't know much, and they know they don't know much. A teenager doesn't know much, but they don't know that, right? They think they know everything. They don't know that they don't know hardly anything. But the other time that we need rules and regulations is when people act irresponsibly. We have to set forth some rules, some regulations, some guidelines to bring them back into their responsibilities, you know. And I wish that was something that was just limited to the teenage years, you know. And we all outgrow it, and then eventually we don't need, you know, we all act responsibly, and we don't need any rules or anything. But it's not, you know. We saw in the story of Adam and Eve that from the very beginning God gave them this huge responsibility and only one rule, right? Lots of responsibility, only one rule to follow, and they blew that. We also saw that when one person is irresponsible, that means the responsibility is shoved off on other people. So irresponsibility isn't an isolated thing. It's a community thing. You know, we can't say, well, it's nobody else's business. Your irresponsibility eventually becomes somebody else's business and somebody else's responsibility. Now, a long, long time ago, a guy named Archimedes set forth a kind of explained why rocks sink and ships float. Rocks have been sinking for a long time before him, and boats have been floating a long time before him, but he was the first person, at least in the Western world, to kind of lay out why this was, to discover a formula and discover the relationship between buoyancy and gravity. And according to his principle, the buoyant principle, the buoyant force is equal to the displaced liquid. He discovered that a weight could be supported in a liquid if the weight of the object was counterbalanced by the weight of the water that was displaced. Now, he didn't invent this rule, this principle. He simply discovered it. And people before him and after him have been leveraging this principle, right? We create these massive, huge, you know, multi-ton ships, and they miraculously float, it seems. And the principle isn't good or bad, it just is. You can leverage it for positive things, or you can ignore it and some bad things will happen. And that's the nature of a principle. Now, I've never met anybody who thinks that God is in heaven just, you know, indiscriminately making up rules and regulations, you know, about what things sink and what floats. You know, I've never heard a person pray, "Lord, we created this ship and we ask that you help it float." We don't think that way because we understand the principle, the way that God made the world. If you design things according to the way that God designed the world, they just work. You don't have to pray about it, right? God has already laid it out for us. He created a principle and we leverage it all the time. You can leverage it for your benefit or you can ignore it and pay a price. So today I want to talk about a similar principle. It's one we actually talked about a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to look at it from a different angle. And it's one that you've heard before, and it easily slides into the periphery of our thinking, but it's something that runs in your life every single day. And the principle is simply this: people reap what they sow. People reap what they sow. So as we talk about responsibility in our lives, we have to understand that the reason irresponsibility eventually becomes somebody else's responsibility and the reason irresponsibility eventually catches up with you is because of this principle. You reap what you sow. And like Archimedes' principle, this principle isn't good or bad, it just is. And you can leverage it for good things or you can ignore it and pay the consequences, but it just is. And it is every single time. God is not against you, right? When you don't follow the principle, he's not mad at you. But when you ignore the principle, you pay the consequences. So he's given this wonderful principle that we can leverage to our own advantage. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Now, Galatians is a letter written, obviously, to the people of Galatia. It's a Roman province in Asia Minor. And Paul wrote the letter about 35 years or so, probably a little bit later than that after Jesus left the earth, not much later. And for most of the letter, just to give you context, for most of the letter, before we get to chapter 6, Paul is railing against a group of people who are called Judaizers, who were essentially Christians who believed that when you became a Christian, you were simply becoming a more enlightened Jew. Christianity was just an outgrowth of Judaism, and therefore Gentile converts had to submit to all the rules and regulations that delineated Jews as Jews. And principally in this context, Paul talks about circumcision. And Paul has spent almost all of the letter saying, look, those rules and regulations are no longer in force. They may have been useful when we didn't know how to live in community as a holy people, but we've moved beyond that now. It's like insisting that people who are studying advanced calculus have to show their work when they're doing simple multiplication and division. You know, even though they can do that in their head, it's insisting they still gotta show their work. But here's the important point. Paul is saying that just because you've moved beyond third grade math doesn't mean that 3 times 5 doesn't still equal 15. In other words, he's saying that the old rules and regulations may no longer apply to Christians, but that's an invitation to maturity, not an invitation to irresponsibility. An immature response is to say, "Whoa, hey, no rules, woo, we get to do whatever we want to." Whereas a mature response says what Paul says a couple of times over in 1 Corinthians, "All things are lawful. Not all things are beneficial." All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. So now Paul's come to chapter 6 in his letter, and he's contrasting our responsibility to help each other against the tendency on our part that when somebody else comes alongside and starts, you know, meeting my needs and stuff, that I can kind of lay back and coast a little bit. We can allow ourselves to be helped simply because, and then we don't have to take responsibility. So he says, my friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, and then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. All must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. If any of you think that you are something when you are nothing, you deceive yourselves, he says. And Paul says that it's easy to deceive yourself when you're comparing yourself to other people. That's what immature people do. It's what teenagers do. I mean, that's the very definition of peer pressure, right? It's a comparison, right? And see who measures up and who doesn't. And teenagers are real good about stratifying themselves, you know, who's cool and who's nerdy and who's, you know, got the nice clothes and who doesn't and who's athletic and who's whatever, right? Yeah, so glad we outgrow that, right, folks? Each of you should test your own actions, he says. As long as you're comparing yourself to those around you, determining that you're better than some and not as good as others, you run the risk of deceiving yourself. And you deceive yourself into becoming irresponsible. You have to hold yourself accountable, he says. And then, he says, when you hold yourself accountable for doing what's right, just because you know it's right, not in comparison to what everybody else may be doing, he says, then you can, what he says, take pride. And that's not the seven deadly sins kind of pride. It means you can feel good about yourself. You knew what was right and you did what was right. And you don't need anybody else to come alongside of you and pat you on the back because you know that you did the right thing. And that's reward of itself. So as long as you're comparing yourself to others, you'll make excuses for yourself. And when you begin to compare yourself to yourself, you make progress. You don't have to make excuses. You see things for what they are. It's only when you tune out everybody else's, you know, status in your life that you can begin to reach your own God-given potential and take on your own God-given responsibility. And then Paul states, for each of you should carry your own load. You can't be any clearer than that, right? Each of you should carry your own load. You should take responsibility for yourself. You have family responsibilities. You have financial responsibilities. You have opportunities in life that are specific to just you, you know? Don't compare your opportunities with somebody else's responsibilities, because when you do that, you'll take your eyes off your own load. And if you resist that temptation, if you focus on managing your responsibilities, then you'll make progress. In verse 6, Paul warns the Galatians not to use their responsibility to extend charity to people in need as an excuse to not carry their own load. And he really bears down hard. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. You know, when we were younger, and we all did this, right? We all tried to figure out ways to trick our mom and dad, right? To get out from our responsibilities, and then if we got caught, you know, the best thing about having a dog in the house is you've got somebody to blame for a lot of stuff. Isn't that right? When the little brother isn't around, then you've got the dog you can blame for a lot of stuff. It's kind of funny, after my brothers and I had grown up and come home, we'd have family dinner and stuff, and we all took delight in kind of confessing some of our sins, the stuff that we had done behind their backs that they didn't know about. And Dad said, "I didn't know you did that." And we just laughed about it and stuff, you know. And because we know it's going to come around also, because we all have kids and stuff. We all do it. But don't think you can outsmart God. There may be environments in your life where in which you think you can slough off responsibility and get by with it and blame the dog or something, but Paul warns us, as he warns the Galatians, you ain't fooling God. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. And then comes that principle. People reap what they sow. And like I said, this is not a rule that God made up to keep us in line. It's just a fact of life. It's what we all know intuitively. That life is connected. That who you are today and where you are today is a result of decisions that you made in the past. And where you will be tomorrow is connected to decisions that you make today. There's a relationship between your current responsibility or irresponsibility and what you can expect in the days and the weeks and months to come. Just as there is a relationship between where you're being responsibility and the good things you can expect. And we have to realize what Paul doesn't say here also. He doesn't say people will reap what they sow unless they ask for forgiveness. See, forgiveness doesn't erase the past, right? Forgiveness doesn't really, in some ways, enter into it. Listen, I've forgiven my kids for a lot of things. I mean, pretty much everything that they have ever done. It's kind of come natural, you know. They are literally forgiven for every bad thing they've ever done. But they still have to live with the consequences of those things. They live with the consequences of their good choices, but they also live with the consequences of their bad choices. And when they were little, I could shield them from some of the consequences. But the older they got, the less I could shield them. But more importantly, the older they got, the less I should shield them. And they had to learn this principle. That you reap what you sow. If you sow to your most base desires, you'll reap corruption. That's as Paul puts it. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you sow to the good things in life, the things that bring life, then life is what you will reap. Not just living, not just existence, but life. Life, the stuff that makes being alive worth it. And this is the way that God made our world. He made this principle, and it's very predictable. There are always exceptions, right? People who seem to just kind of float by and get by, and people who do well, and still we all have tragedy that comes in our lives, right? But this is pretty predictable. You reap what you sow. You know, ship's captain doesn't have to get up every morning and say, well, I hope the buoyancy principle is at work today, you know, when I go sail my boat. No, the world doesn't operate that way. God is much more gracious than that. Through Christ, he's told us how the world works. You see that? When we look at Jesus, we see the way that the world works and the way that life works and even the way that death works. He is our example. And so if you sow irresponsibility for 5 years and then you become a Christian and you get your life together, that's really great. But what you sow doesn't go away. There aren't exceptions. You can't wish it away or pray it away or obey or love or serve or give your way out of it. It just is. You reap what you sow. But the good news is that while we are busy reaping what we've sown in the past, today is an opportunity to sow some new seeds that can bear new fruit in the future. You can sow good seed now and begin reaping good things in your future. Your future is merely determined by the seeds that you sowed is not merely determined by the seeds you sowed in your past, but also by the seeds that you sow today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. And you know what? Even beyond that. I mean, even if you're old and you think that your days of sowing are pretty much at an end, you're wrong. Because, I mean, first of all, right, Christians believe that there is a continuity between life and death and life after death. We aren't, you know, reincarnated into some other being's life or something. We are rather renewed in flesh and spirit into the best versions of ourselves, are fully human, made in God's image of himself, that sin might have degraded but never dissolved. But secondly, you don't just sow into your own life. The truly mature person sows into other people's lives so that they reap a harvest of goodness. Yesterday, Angela and I went to the funeral of a man named Jack Powell, who I grew up with him in my church, and he and my parents, they were some of their best friends. They were like four couples, you know, and they all their lives have palled around, and Pam and I went to church, went to youth group with his son and his daughter. So and Angela went. She didn't know the Powells, but their son Scott was instrumental in getting Angela the first job after college that was in her field, working at a nonprofit in D.C. So she went to pay respects for Scott. And Scott spoke at the funeral, and he spoke about the good things his dad had sowed in his life and that now Scott was reaping in his own life. And he talked about how his dad got to see some of those things, you know. So he got to reap them too. But also that reaping is continuing even though he's died, because after Scott spoke, his son Adam, Jack's grandson, got up, and you could see another generation of reaping the seeds that Jack had sowed in his son's life. And I sat there with my own parents, and both of them are older than Jack, and so I'm very aware that statistically, right, sooner than later, I'm going to be in Scott's shoes. And so it got me thinking. I thought about how my parents have always helped their grandchildren further their educations. Mom essentially paid for Angela's two master's degrees. She sowed seeds that will be reaped after she's gone. And before her, my grandmother and my two great aunts down in Biloxi did the same thing for their grandchildren. Now, my parents didn't need help with me and my brothers to go to college, and neither did my mom's younger sister. But I have three Biloxi cousins, three girls, and they were born to mom's little brother. He married far too young. And had these girls young, and it was a bad marriage that ended very, very quickly. And then he got a job in Michigan and never came back. Really never was in the girls' lives very much after that. Got married up there, had a family up there. And so these girls were kind of, you know, left on their own, fatherless. And their mother's parents helped her raise them when they were young, but it was rough, and they wouldn't when they were really young, they wouldn't let my side of the family have much to do with them. Grandmother and my Aunt Noni and Aunt Ruth, when we go down to visit, the girls would come over to play with us and stuff, and that was about it. I didn't learn this until Noni's funeral, and when my cousin Lisa was telling me about it. It wasn't until they were older that grandmother and Noni and Ruth were allowed into their lives. And by that time, their lives were pretty difficult. They were a mess. But they sowed seeds. My grandmother and Noni and Ruth sowed seeds of love in them. And after high school, and two of the three of them graduated from high school with children of their own, unmarried. But after they graduated from high school, grandmother and Noni and Ruth made sure that these girls had money to go to school, to further their educations. And all three of those girls are doing great. They're my heroes. They have wonderful families. One's a nurse, one's a teacher, and all three are wonderful Christians. And I thought about that legacy, you know, that Mom learned it. She learned it honest, right? She saw that example in her mother and her two aunts. And she was very, Noni was like a big sister to my mom. and mom just turned around and did it for her grandchildren. Because that's what you do, you know. And so the seeds were sown and the harvest was reaped. This principle of sowing and reaping will bless you, or it will catch you. It'll do one or the other. And you know why I think God doesn't mess with this rule? Why he lets us either crash into it or leverage it to our benefit? It's because if he were to make exceptions, if he were to step in and remove all the consequences from both our bad choices as well as our good, we wouldn't learn a thing. If he were to make exceptions in one generation, the next generation wouldn't learn a thing, and the next generation after that wouldn't learn a thing. We have a choice. I have a choice as an individual, as an adult. I can learn from the previous generation, and I can also be an example for the next generation. So are you taking responsibility for your life? Are you taking responsibility for things? Are you sowing seeds, not just in your life, but in the generations that are to come? And if not, what do you need to do about it? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for those people that sowed seeds in our lives, gave us an example to follow. We reaped where we did not sow, sometimes, oftentimes for good, sometimes for the bad. And we have that opportunity as well to allow another to reap from the good seeds that we sow in our lives and in their lives as well. And in doing so, we reflect not only the example of mothers and aunts and Sunday school teachers and people who provide a good example for us, but we reflect your image and likeness, where you sow goodness into lives of people and you enjoy the bounty of the harvest from generation to generation. Help us, O Lord, to take serious our responsibility, to be grateful for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ and for the second chance that he always gives to us. Bless us in this time of commitment and decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to our hymn of commitment and invitation this morning, number 287. Take my life and lead me, Lord, and I'll be standing down front to receive anyone to come and share a decision or a moment of what God is doing in your life. Let's stand together. Number 287, you come as we sing.